Let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We'll find the word begin in verse 5, which we'll read momentarily. I say this a little bit as a joke, but I also mean it. When we look at the life of Samson, I think Samson looked a lot like me. I think if he looked like The Rock, or if he looked like Hulk Hogan, they wouldn't have asked him, where does your strength come from? I think he looked like an average man. I think he's an interesting character in Scripture. I think his eyes were his problem. I'm going to say that again. I think his eyes were his problem. And it's so fitting that at the end of his life, the Philistines fall upon him and gouge out his eyes. Isn't that interesting? I wonder in our day and time, how many of us deserve our eyes to be gouged out? It's a good question. It's something to be considered. Samson is a judge of Israel. He is a famous, probably one of the most famous judges of Israel. To read about his life in those three or four chapters here, 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Judges is a study in and of itself. To see him bow his head and die, the scripture says that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in all of his life. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. He taught us that if you look upon a woman and you lust after her, that you've committed adultery. He taught us that if you've hated a man in your heart, that you've committed murder. We heard this morning from our brother Sam that never has a man ever spoke like this. Not like this man. I've said it in the past and I'll say it again. If you were to ask me if I could have a wish to go back, I probably would like to have seen or to witness the moments of Calvary. But outside of that, I would have liked to have been on the Sea of Galilee. I don't even need to see Sam. If you could just let me listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I could have been there in Luke chapter 24 on that road to Emmaus and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with Moses and the prophets, speak about how the scriptures prophesy and talk about him. That's what I would love. And when we see in Samson's life, we see this aspect that even though he accomplished much against the Philistines in his life, he accomplished more in his death. And so as we think about all that he taught us in his life and all that the Savior did in his life, what he accomplished in his death was greater than all of his life. And we see that in Judges chapter 16. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on Samson today. We want to look at this word begin in verse number 5. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse number 5, and then I'm going to go back and read verses 1 through 5, because there's a distinct break. There's a distinct change in the book of Judges based upon this word. Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 says this, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin," there it is, "and he shall begin the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." I'm going to read verse 1. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man, Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bore not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And if you read, and we're going to read a few passages in a moment in the book of Judges, you're going to see that the pattern is that the children of Israel fall into sin. I'm going to repeat that. They fall into sin, and when the sin and the weight of these captors, of these ones that are lording over them is heavy, they cry out to the Lord. They cry out to Jehovah. And Jehovah raises up a Shepticum, quite literally in Hebrew. I'm not a scholar. I feel guilty almost every time I give a Hebrew word because I got B's in English and C's in Spanish. So to act like I know Hebrew or Greek is a joke, but the word in Hebrew is Shepticum, and it literally means the book of the saviors, the book of the deliverers. We saw this word deliver up on the screen this morning. And so the children fall into sin, and the weight is heavy, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raises up a savior, and he delivers them time and again. And that's the pattern of the book. I want us to read a few verses. Go back to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and you'll see these time and again, time and again. And they sinned against the Lord, and they cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer. Judges chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. Look at verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. Go to chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the captain of his host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the nations. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There it is. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And we get in. Now into the life of Gideon. And the children of Israel, verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Drop down to verse 7. And it came to pass that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. So the pattern is clear in the book of Judges, that the people fall into sin, that the people stray, that the people wander away from the Lord, sometimes of their own rebellious heart. And the weight and the burden of sin is heavy. I want to talk about that for a minute. Because so often when we preach, and so often when we hear the wisdom of the world and the thoughts of the world, we forget that the load of sin is heavy. We almost have to go out into this world and understand that everyone that we meet, every unbeliever that we meet, we can start with the gospel. We can start with the idea that there is restlessness in their soul, that there is a weight of sin heavy upon them. Know these things for sure. And yet we see this culture, which seemingly is joyful and happy. But the reality of our nation is that it is a nation that is absolutely burdened with sin, not knowing right from wrong. It appears, it's like a social media account, if we could look at it, or a whole nation. It appears in picture like it's rich and happy and comfortable. But in reality, most Americans have that and carry that heavy load of sin. There is hopelessness in their life. They know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole existence is, I'm going to live, I'm going to work, I'm going to try to gain some possession, I'm going to try to be lofty in other people's sight, and then I'll be dead and go into the ground. What a depressing thought, foundation that our culture now lives upon. And we see this constantly, but in the book of Judges, they cried out to the Lord when the weight was heavy. They cried out to Jehovah. And as you know, when you look at your Bible, if it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is literally the Bible telling us that it's the name of the Jehovah that's used there. They cried unto Jehovah. And when you read the book of Judges, you will see that every time they called, not sometimes, David, but every time they called, the Lord raised up a deliverer. The Lord raised up a deliverer, Othniel, and Shamgar, and Ehud, and Jephthah. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, it is a call, and I want to reinforce this, I want to make sure we get this, it is a call that the Lord answers immediately, seemingly every single time. When they cry out for a Savior, when they cry out for a Deliverer, when the weight and the load of sin is heavy in the book of Judges, and they cry out to the Lord, He raises up a Deliverer. Not sometimes, every time. And so often in life we say to ourselves, Lord, do you hear my prayer? Lord, do you know about my family? Do you know about my marriage? Do you know about my assembly? Lord, are you aware? Do you hear my cry? What's your answer, Lord? Where's your answer? He answers when a sinner cries out. There was not a voice that answered him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not a voice that said yay or nay. It's silence from above. And the idea is that the Lord is going to be the Passover lamb. But when you look at the book of Judges, when you look at Scripture as a whole, and a sinner cries out, God, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, the weight of burden of sin is heavy upon me. Lord, send a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And that prayer, not only in the book of Judges, but teaching us about the New Testament, every time a sinner calls on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me, that prayer is answered. There is no hesitation there. Praise the Lord for this pattern in the book of Judges. And it is there time and time and time again. And then all of a sudden, as we see that pattern flow through the Scriptures, we run into this one little word. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, it's the word begin. Suddenly, it changes. Suddenly, by God's wisdom, it changes. Suddenly, all of a sudden, it's not this continual pattern, but Samson is going to begin the deliverance. He's not going to end the deliverance. He's going to begin the deliverance. Do you see the break? Do you see the pattern? There's a distinct change. Ehud was raised up, and he defeated Eglon, and the Lord used him against Moab. And so the pattern continues until we get to Samson. And when we get to Samson, Samson's not going to end the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It says it from the beginning in verse 5, but he is going to begin the deliverance. And so it begs the question, where does the tide turn? When does the nation of Israel gain the momentum, gain the great victory? When does the nation of Israel finally put away the nation of the Philistines? I love the Scriptures and I love maps today. I like to look at the map today. And when I open my Bible, I read these passages and then I'll look at the map today. And praise the Lord, when I look at the map today, the nation of Israel is there and the Philistines have been defeated. Right? I mean, I think like this. I think like that. Well, praise the Lord that the Philistines are not on the map, but the nation of Israel is there. The Lord has sustained His people and will sustain His people. And they're there on the map. And so it begs the question, if Samson begins the deliverance, when does the momentum change? And I would argue that it changes in both the victory and the reign of a man named David. He was a contemporary of Samson. That doesn't mean that they went to high school together and graduated in 1997. He's probably a contemporary of David, as I'm a contemporary of Jimmy Carter or Gerald Ford. I didn't know them. I didn't go to school with them. But from a historical standpoint, I'm a contemporary. And I look at the calls of Goliath of Gath. Send a man to fight me. Send a man to come down in the valley of Elah. These calls of send your champion, send the one to defeat me. And there's a part of me that as I muse and meditate on these things, I think, you know, it's as if he's saying Samson is dead. Remember your champion? Remember the one who grabbed the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines? Remember the one that vexed and taxed us so much that we couldn't defeat? He's dead and gone. Do you have a man? And ultimately, it would be the son of Jesse, David himself, who comes down to the Valley of Elah and defeats that giant. Ultimately, it would be David's kingdom that eradicates and puts the Philistines in their spot, puts them in their place. And David, through the line of David, the nation of Israel, ultimately defeats the Philistines and becomes the world power. And praise the Lord for that. And why is the Bible teaching that? Why does the Scripture distinctly change with the life of Samson? Why does it go that Samson's going to begin the deliverance and David is going to come after? I think it's teaching us a point of what the New Testament has to say. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite. And when we see that, we need to think to ourselves, things begin with a Nazarite in the house of the Lord, in the heart of the Lord, in the plan of the Lord. Nazarite. You see that? It began with a Nazarite. And when you open, and we won't do this, but when you open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, you're going to see that the New Testament, according to the Gospel of Luke, starts with the birth of a Nazarite. A Nazarite. A Nazarite in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. A Nazarite in Luke chapter 1. A Nazarite began. A Nazarite began the call. And what was the call for? The great deliverance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was the voice calling out of the wilderness. John the Baptist was the one that began this call to the nation of Israel, this call to defeat sin, this call that would ultimately be finished by not the John the Baptist, but by the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that why the Bible teaches that? Isn't that what the Bible is showing us? Isn't it prepping us for this idea that it begins with Samson and it ends with David and it begins with John the Baptist and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who ultimately will defeat sin and death as no one ever could imagine. That's what the Bible is teaching. That's why the word begin is here. That's what the scripture is emphasizing. We just have to step back and understand and see the teaching. Praise the Lord for what the word of God has to say. If we go back to Judges chapter 13, we're also going to see that in the midst of Samson and his birth, that this strange figure comes into view. This figure that is throughout the Old Testament in different passages. We call him the angel of the Lord, and he's there in Judges chapter 13. If you look at these verses, we'll see some thoughts from Manoah and his wife. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of Judges chapter 13. They seek his identity. Do you see that? Manoah and his wife, these parents of Samson, want to know who the angel of the Lord is. What is your name? What is your name? I want to know your name. And we see it in Judges chapter 13 and verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing as it is wonderful? Let me read verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing as it is wonderful? This word translates into the idea of wonderful. It also translates into the idea of a secret. So in essence, so often I've thought in my mind that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful secret. It's a wonderful secret. To you and I, a man like Earl or Stephen Harrell, it is a wonderful name. It is a name which is above every name. It is the name of our Savior. And we say His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But to many in this culture, to many in this nation, to many in this world, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a secret. And that's in essence what this angel of the Lord is saying. My name is a wonderful secret. Why do you seek my name? But they seek His identity. Look at a further verse in Judges chapter 13. If you would drop your eyes down to verse number 22. It says, after the angel has ascended into a flame and they're just stunned and they're sitting there. And verse 22 says this, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. What an interesting perspective. It's not an angel to Manoah, but it's the Almighty. I think it's very interesting. And it's not just here. It's not just in this strange passage in Judges chapter 13, but it's all throughout the Old Testament. I want you to be reminded about, and we won't turn there, but in the book of Genesis, how Jacob wrestled with a man. Well, Hosea calls that man an angel. And the idea is Jacob seeks his identity. Jacob asks him the same question that's asked here in Judges chapter 13. What is your name? Who are you? Right? If you look at that story, not trying to get back on this thought of wrestling again, but if you look at Jacob wrestling this man, wrestling this angel, he seeks his identity. What is your name? Who are you? And Jacob wrestled all night long. I love that story because, this man, this angel puts Jacob's thigh out. He basically pops his thigh out of joint in essence. He breaks this man. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that He broke Jacob. You'll find Jacob many years later, according to the book of Hebrews, and he's leaning on the top of his staff. Do you remember that in the famous book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that Jacob is there. He's still, He's still broken by that angel. And according to the scriptures, he's blessing. He's blessing the next generation, and he's leaning on that staff because that hip is broken. The Lord broke him, and praise the Lord for it. We can see this again. I want you to turn. We'll go and look at this, but I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from my foot, for the place whereas thou stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. I want to know what it would be like to be an Old Testament Jew before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a sincere heart, learning the scriptures, learning the history of the nation of Israel, and studying the Word of God. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ came. This is before the Virgin conceived. This is before the New Testament was written. To be an Old Testament Jew and to stumble across these passages and to say to your father, or to say to your to one who guides you in the Scriptures, what is this talking about? What are we doing? How can it be? How can it be that Joshua would fall down and worship this man? Don't we worship one God? Is it not Jehovah? How can it be that we can reverence another man? And how blasphemous, if we could say that in quotation marks, how blasphemous can it be that this man said, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground? This is from Exodus chapter 3. I would ask my father, if I was an Old Testament Jew, Dad, how can this be? How can this man say, take off your sandals? That is the words of the Almighty. That is the words of the I Am. That is the words from Exodus chapter 3. How can we lift up and exalt this man when we only have one God? We only have one God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How can it be that Manoah and his wife say that this man is the Almighty? How can it be that Abraham meets with this king of Salem in the book of Genesis and tithes to this king? How can these things be in the Old Testament? How can it be, Father, I would say? How can it say in the book of Genesis, let us make man in our own image? How can that be there? That doesn't make sense. That's not the doctrine that we live. That's not the doctrine that we hear. How does the scripture say early in chapter 1 in the book of Genesis, let us, plural, let us make man in our own image? Do you have an answer for these things, Father? How can you reconcile these things? How can these things be? We remember from our study in the scriptures that the Father is revealed to us in the Old Testament by His name. By His name. We know these names. We know these names in scripture. Jehovah Jireh, El Roy, El Shaddai, the I Am. We know these names in scripture, and every time we see a name like Jehovah Rapha used, the Lord is saying, and He's revealing Himself to the nation of Israel through that name, but He's saying, I am the God that heals thee. I am the God that sees thee. El Roy. And we see this time and again that the Almighty is revealed by a name. And there's these ultimate questions of the Old Testament that seemingly must have puzzled the Old Testament Jew. They must have pondered. They must have asked these questions. Who is this figure in the Old Testament that we know of as the angel of the Lord? How can this be? How can we reconcile this? Who is this person that is worshipped and adored? Who is this one who commands and speaks to Joshua before the siege of Jericho saying, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. Who is this man? And yet, time and again, like we say so many questions like, I wish I could have been there, or I wish the scriptures would have recorded what Jesus Christ said on the road to Emmaus. How many times do we say in Scripture, I wish there would be more that the Scriptures would have elaborated on this point or that point. And ultimately, in the Old Testament, they had to be puzzled by these things. But in time, they are given. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew. I gotta find it too. Matthew chapter 1. 21 verses into the New Testament. 21 verses into the New Covenant. Many of these questions, most of these questions, we might even say all of these questions were answered in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And the Scripture says this, "Ye shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Do you see this? 21 verses into the New Testament, his name is given. In the Old Testament, Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" Manoah and his wife said, "What's your name?" Jacob wrestled with the angel and said, "What is your name?" The identity of the angel of the Lord is sought throughout the Old Testament. And they had to be puzzled. They had to wonder, what is his name? Who is this character? And the New Testament starts in Matthew's Gospel, 21 verses into the Scriptures, into the New Testament. And suddenly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. He's revealed, the Father's revealed in the Old Testament by his name. And then in Matthew's Gospel, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ comes 21 verses in. 21 verses in, his name is Jesus. And he's not going to save his people from the Moabites, like Ehud. He's not going to save his people from Cushan Rishathaim with Othniel. He's going to save his people from their sins. What a profound moment in human history. You need to call this babe Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in the coming day, I believe we'll know more. In the coming day, we will know the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Father is revealed in the Old Testament. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the New Testament. And I often wonder, I often think to myself, maybe in a coming day, we will know the name of the third person of the Godhead. We call him the Holy Ghost. We call him the Holy Spirit. But he has a name. And that name has been concealed. We don't know that name. But maybe in a coming day, maybe at some point in the future, we will know not only the name of the Father and the Son, but we will know the name of the third person of the Godhead. It has been concealed, and so was Jesus Christ's name concealed in the Old Testament. But suddenly, 21 verses into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. He's revealed to those shepherds, abiding by their feet, abiding by their flocks by night. I love to tell the story of the shepherds. It's as if the Lord is going to immediately say in the life of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what He is about. This is what He's about. He came to those shepherds, the angels came to those shepherds and said, and this is going to be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in the town of Bethlehem, the Passover lambs were raised. They shouldn't have been raised. Sam, it was your responsibility to raise your lamb and to bring your lamb. It was my responsibility in the days of the Old Testament to bring the lamb without spot and without blemish. And the principles are there. You bring something to the house of the Lord. That's the Old Testament principle. You bring your sacrifice to the Lord. You come to the house of God prepared. That's a teaching and a thought that is lost on the New Testament church. The idea is that we bring to the Almighty. We come to the Almighty. We come prepared to the house of the Lord. The vernacular of the day is that I went to the house of the Lord and I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything there. I went to the house of the Lord. I came to the house of the Lord and I didn't receive anything. I didn't get anything. What an absolute abomination to use such words. I came to the Lord and I received nothing. I didn't like that message. I didn't hear that guy. I didn't get anything. It's never about you. It's about you bringing your sacrifice. And the system was broken in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ because the idea in the Old Testament is that you bring your lamb, Luca. You bring your lamb. You bring the best you have. a lamb without spot and without blemish. You come to the Lord's house prepared. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't come with a sacrifice. They came with money, and they bought that lamb. They bought that turtle dove. They bought that bullock. They bought that sacrifice there at the temple. And those, it was big business in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those lambs, those Passover lambs that were sold there at the temple were raised. That they might be sold, and they were raised in a little town called Bethlehem. And to make sure that those lambs didn't get a cut, to make sure that those lambs were without spot and without blemish, these same shepherds that manufactured or produced or helped bring these Passover lambs to the temple, they would wrap these lambs in swaddling clothes to keep them perfect and without spot and blemish. Got to sell the product. Got to make sure we add to the bottom line. We got to make sure this little lamb doesn't get a cut, doesn't get a thistle, doesn't get a thorn, doesn't get a scratch. Let's wrap him in swaddling clothes. And the idea was that Passover lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Lord is saying from the beginning, making clear that we might know that this is a sign to the shepherds. I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not a lamb, Gideon. Not a little lamb. And to understand the analogy, to understand the lesson, can you imagine wrapping these Passover lambs your entire life? It's your career. It's not the medical field. You're wrapping these lambs. You're selling these lambs. And suddenly you come into the town of Bethlehem and you find not a lamb, but a babe. A boy. Laying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Lord's message is clear. This is the Passover lamb. This is the child that's born to die. This is the one that will fulfill all of the Old Testament prophets. This is the one that's come to save you. Not from Cushan Rishathaim, but from your sin. Praise the Lord for the plan of salvation. Praise the Lord for what is seen in the scriptures. We see this story, and we heard reference of it in with our brother in this story of Jacob. Who could come up with such a story? I say to you, this story that we're looking at, the story of Joseph and the intertwining of his father and his dreams and his rise to power in the nation of Egypt, and the fact that the Lord is going to use this famine to bring his brothers back, and there's such emotion in this story. Who could come up with such a story? God Almighty came up with this story. God Almighty moved within man's decisions and his jealousy, and we see that here. And yet, in the same light, the Lord is going to use the Lord Jesus Christ to move through man's decisions. We heard it this morning. Pontius Pilate knew they were envious. And the envy of the Pharisees. Pontius Pilate was moved with fear. He didn't know what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as if the Lord uses that story in Joseph's life to save the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save the world. And we sit back so often in our lives and we think, well, I've heard that before and I've seen that before. Let me end in the next 5 minutes with this. Imagine that you are with the disciple named John, at the end of his life. And if you could say to John, John, tell me about your life. Tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me about the events that happened. John, did Jesus Christ come? John, did Jesus Christ come and fulfill everything that the scripture said? You know what John would say? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. Absolutely, he came and fulfilled all of the Old Testament, all of these prophecies, all of these things. Tell me about it, John. Well, I'll tell you this. He came in a way that fulfilled every jot and tittle, everything that the Old Testament spoke of, but he did it in a way, Joe, that blew our minds. We never saw it coming. We never saw the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Son of God being born and laid in a manger. That's why the Magi came to the palace, because kings, princes are born in palaces, but the Son of God was born and laid in a manger. We never saw it coming. We never saw that our salvation would be won by the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely fulfilling the Old Testament in the aspect of the Passover lamb. That last week of his life is literally following the Jewish calendar from the idea of this Passover lamb to the resurrection of the dead to the feast of the first fruits. All of these things happened. John, did you know that the Lord was going to send a Messiah? Yes. Did you know that it was going to fulfill the scriptures? Yes. Did he fulfill the scriptures in the way that you thought? No, he didn't. He came in an unexpected way. He fulfilled in an unexpected way. And we never believed it would happen like this. That's the story of Joseph. That's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we sit back. And I'm not against charts, okay? My dad has charts. You want to see charts? Come to my house. We have charts. We have these charts. And we say, well, there's going to be a shout and a voice like a trumpet and a twinkling of an eye. And there's going to be 7 years. There's going to be 1,000 years. The Lord's going to come back. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. It's almost as if we've got it. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to come back. And he's going to come back that fulfills every aspect of the scriptures. Every jot and tittle of what is said of the Lord Jesus Christ will and shall be fulfilled in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you think you're going to see it coming, think again. He is going to come just like he did in the Old Testament. He's saved in a way they could have never imagined. His sacrifice, his life, his body given as a ransom for many. They never saw that coming. And Jesus Christ will come again. Maybe in your lifetime. Maybe in my lifetime, maybe today, and Jesus Christ will come. And when he comes, he will come and fulfill the scriptures in a way that you will never believe would have ever happened. We will be in heaven above saying, I knew the scriptures. We studied the scriptures. We talked about the scriptures. We loved the scriptures, but we never saw that coming. Oh, how Jesus Christ came again. And you might say, how do you know he's going to come again? I know he's going to come again because he came the first time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you study your Bible, if you study the Scriptures, you will see that the fulfillment of Scriptures begins with a Nazarite, and his name is not Samson, his name is John the Baptist. Came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the world stopped when this man spoke. And the Jews were absolutely startled by the message and the preaching of John the Baptist. But it was never about John. It was about the Son of David who would come. And it all comes back in picture, not in type, but in picture, right here, in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, that the Spirit of God is going to drop this one little word. It began. Didn't end with a Nazarite. It began with a Nazarite, and it ended with David. David, if I could say it bluntly, David holding the head of that Philistine. The rise, the reign of David, it ended with David. And so it is, in your salvation and in mine, that it began with a Nazarite, John the Baptist, but it ended with the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who completely finished and put away sin and death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the scriptures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all that we have in him, that we might come and just meditate on the grand plan of salvation. Father, how can it be? How can it be in your mind that men would be saved by the blood of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we know it to be true. Father, we see it fulfilled in the Scriptures. Father, we see it prophesied in the Scriptures. We see the Lord Jesus Christ through eyes of faith dying and hanging in the midst between heaven and earth, there on that cross of Calvary, where the blood of Jesus Christ was exchanged for the forgiveness of sins. We understand the plan of salvation. We understand what you were doing. But we say we could have never dreamed that this would be the way that you would save the sons of Adam and any that would come to you through faith. Only by your sovereign hand, only by your mind, could you conceive of such a story. Like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Father, only you could conceive that it would be the just for the unjust, that it would be the Son of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself for the forgiveness of sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the world. Father, we pray in your name. Amen.